be so kind as to continue standing while I offer the scripture reading for our sermon today. I'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 through 29. But first, I ask if you'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, please assist me, your servant, to bring forth your word with clarity. Grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit to bore out our ears and to open our eyes so that we may hear and behold wonderful things from your word. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, because we ask this through Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. And amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he made himself to us, eternal life. These things I am writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Over the years, as I have considered the grace of God, I have had an experience that has, well, maybe many of you have had as well. Sometimes I've looked in the mirror and I thought, why me? Oftentimes I look into the mirror of God's word and I say twice, why me? Why me? Why would the Lord apply his grace, his kindness, his mercy, his love to one such as I? And if you've had that experience, then I could say, why you? Why us? Why any of us? Why? What would the Lord want with me? What would the Lord want with any of us? I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a particular occurrence in the Gospels that kind of fits in with this. So I'd like to remind you of this that you already know. Jesus was often condemned, criticized, and challenged for being too close to the wrong kind of people. Shouldn't he have known better? One of the comments. One of these times in the Gospels occurred during a meal at the home of Simon, who was a Pharisee. Simon had had leprosy sometime in his past, and he was healed. Yet he was still known in the Gospels as Simon the leper. It seemed to stick. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ means anointed. During this particular meal in the home of Simon, a woman came and stood at Jesus' feet, and she had already poured very expensive and very fragrant oil on Jesus' head. The house already had the smell of the meal. Now it had the fragrance of this anointing oil. This woman continued. She began to anoint Jesus' feet using her hair and using the oil. and the tears from her eyes. She was a questionable woman. She had a city-wide reputation for being a sinner. She was anointing the anointed one. And she was doing so with oil and water. And some people say oil and water do not mix. And Simon the Pharisee, the host, he thought that Jesus and this woman should not mix. Simon the Pharisee, the one-time leper, said to himself of Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Simon is no longer a leper, but he still thinks that some should be kept away from others and not mix. For some, such as Simon, Jesus keeps the wrong kind of company. Simon's house and the smells therein. The house would have smelled of food, the food for the meal. The house also smelled of the anointing oil. And the house also reeked of Simon's attitude. It stunk. So what would the Lord want to do with me, with you, with any of us? His holiness is blazing, and he knows my sin far better than I know my sin. So we come to the passage today, and I'd like you to know that this passage is of whole cloth. It's of whole cloth. We ought not to tear strips of the fabric apart and then treat it like a mummy interpretation. Well, let's take a strip of fabric and wrap it around the mummy in some random way. No, the whole passage fits together. It's whole cloth. Running start, very quickly. The world is passing away, John says. And John means the pre-Messiah world of Old Covenant Judaism. All that world with all of its passions and pursuits, that old age, it's passing away. The promises have come to fulfillment in the person of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Christ means anointed. Jesus, the anointed one, has brought in a new age, a new world, yet some still reject him. They stand against him. They reject him as Messiah. They cling to the old world. They reject Christ's new world, the new age. John calls these rejectors antichrists. They are opposed to Christ. They are opposed to his people. And they have departed. However, others have stayed. They have remained. John's word is they abide. They do so, John tells us, because they were anointed. So there we are. They have been anointed, and because of that, they are abiding. All right. Now, there's much that could be dealt with in this passage, could be presented, but I'm going to restrict myself to two matters in this passage. And then, in the conclusion, revisit that, what in the world would the Lord want to do with any of us? So here we are. Two things. Anointed and abiding. That's it today. Two matters. Anointed. Our passage today references this anointing twice. Now we're going to look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know, or you all have knowledge. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and not a lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. There it is. Anointing, the anointed. For John, this is true of every child of God. According to the New Testament, this is true of every follower of Jesus Christ. It has happened. It is done. But there's some blur with this word, anointed. The word anointed gets thrown about in all kinds of ways. It's not uncommon to hear the word anointed applied to a particular church or a ministry, even a pastor or his sermon or this particular person or that particular person. We might happen to hear that or they, that person is anointed. And in many cases, this is what they mean. They usually mean that they sensed the Spirit active and moving at that particular church or through that particular ministry, or that that particular pastor is anointed, or that a particularly convicting sermon, that was quite the anointed sermon, or that there's a man or a woman who is anointed because they apparently have a greater interest in the Holy Spirit, or they'll spend more time talking about the Holy Spirit, or they are very much in touch with the Holy Spirit. In these ways, it is thought that there are some Christians that are anointed and others apparently are not, or some Christians are more anointed and others are not. It tends to give the impression that a certain group or a person has more of the Holy Spirit than others. And yet John is saying the clear reality is this: if you're a child of God, you have been anointed. Now, anoint is not new. John didn't just pluck this word off the word tree and say, you've been anointed. This word is not new. There's quite a bit of biblical cargo with the word anoint. And I'd like to give you some anointing basics right now as we work our way through this. First of all, the anointing oil that was used in the Old Testament was unique. It was made of a distinctive recipe that was not supposed to be repeated anywhere else. The Lord gives the ingredients and the proportions, and he speaks of things such as myrrh and cinnamon and cassia, something else, and olive oil. That's the recipe, and in these proportions. And then the Lord says this: this shall be a holy anointing to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body. He means by that anyone else's body other than the ones I tell you to. Nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, somebody outside of the Lord's ministry and his worship environment, shall be cut off from his people. It's a restricted recipe. That's the first anointing basic. The next anointing basic is this. You could call it the nouns of anointing, the persons, places, and things. Who was anointed with this anointing? Priests, kings, and prophets. They were anointed. Those are the persons. What about the places? The tent of meeting or the tabernacle was anointed. What about the things? That which was in the tent of meeting, that was anointed as well. The Ark of the Covenant, the table, the lampstand, the utensils, the laver, the altar. All of those things were anointed. So that's where the priests are, and these things are all anointed. There'd be a distinctive scent in there. I can smell that. Now, the last anointing basic I'd like to share, and then we're going to ramble on, is I'm just going to call this the Captain Obvious points about anointing. It's a distinctive recipe, and it's applied to distinctive persons, places, and things. And when this happens, it makes them and those things distinctive. This is Captain Obvious. Next, this religious anointing is applied by someone else. This is not the kind of anointing one does to oneself. It is given, it is applied, it is received. By the way, this is seen even with the oil anointings in the New Testament. If somebody among you, as Pastor Jeffrey recently taught, if somebody among you is sick, go ahead and call for the elders of the church and let the elders, in prayer, anoint you with oil. You're not anointing yourself with the oil. Oh, I need a little. No, the elders come, and they're praying, and they're anointing. Jesus' body, from that vignette I started with, Jesus' body from head to foot was anointed, and of course some people started grousing over the anointing. What a waste. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She prepared my body for burial. All right, all of this, those are the anointing basics. John is saying, you have been anointed. You, children of God, have been acted upon. You are marked, you are claimed. You are set apart and you belong to Jesus, the Anointed One. This is in contrast to those who have rejected Jesus, the Anointed One. They are the Antichrist, the anti-anointing. I don't want anything to do with that. So John is writing to the congregation, I don't want you to be deceived. I'm telling you the truth. You've already been pointed to the truth in Jesus Christ. Hold to it. So let me summarize this. So far, religious anointings are with a distinctive recipe, a particular kind of anointing oil in the Old Testament. When it's applied, it makes that which is anointed distinctive, set apart from common use to holy use. It's applied by another. It's not one of those self-anointings that you'll find in the Bible. And there are, the word is used that way. Remember Naomi to Ruth? Honey, get up, get cleaned up, anoint yourself, and go down and see the man. That's a self-anointing. Clean up. Self-anointings are a form of washing. David, after the child died, King David got up off the floor and anointed himself. Jesus even says in Matthew 6 that when you fast, don't go about looking like a grouser. Don't, you know, crazy, you know, Einstein hair in it and everything else. Anoint yourself. Get cleaned up because you're not on show. Last, in summary, the Lord has always claimed and marked those who are His. John is saying, you belong to the Lord. You're anointed. Now, of course, this is connected with the Holy Spirit. The moment you think, yeah, I'm claimed by the Lord because of what I've done, you've denied the gospel, you've ripped grace from everything. Anointing is connected to the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as an engagement ring. God's promises are sure. You're not in charge. God anoints, God gives His Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. You're not in charge. Now, obviously, there's a lot more on the Holy Spirit as we work our way through 1 John. But before moving on, so that there's your summary on anointed. Before moving on to abiding, I would like to clear the table of a common misunderstanding about anointing, and it's found in verse 27. I'd like to clear some stuff off the table here. Verse 27 says something to the effect of, you've been anointed, you have received this anointing. When it abides in you, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Some people think that what John is saying here, or what people have derived from that, is, oh, you know what? I've got the Holy Spirit. I really don't need any other instruction. Well, if that was the case, John would have said, and with this, I conclude, amen. I'm done. But he didn't do that. Also, the Lord has given gifts to His church. The descending and ascending Lord Jesus gave gifts to the church. He gave some as pastors and some as teachers to the church because Jesus loves his bride. All right. There's the anointed. You have been anointed. I want to be clear about that. Abiding. This is going to be very brief. I think John uses abiding some 24 times in this letter. And so we're going to revisit abiding quite a bit. What does abide mean? It means this. Stay. Remain. It can even be, you know, if I said, Mr. Gill, where are you staying? Where are you abiding? It's where I live. Here's my address. That's what he would say. That's how it's used. It means to continue, to remain, to dwell. The opposite of abiding, so that you will know, is to quit. I'm out of here. Even if it's the last thing I've ever done, I'm gone. I'm going to turn away. I'm going to reject. I've had it. John says, some have rejected and left. Some have remained and stayed. Now, we cannot abide on our own. Just like the anointing, the abiding is something we have received as well. The Lord starts. How does the Lord do this? By the fulfillment of all of those promises from the older covenant. What was that? The place of the presence of God, tabernacle. Place of the presence of God, the temple. Place of the presence of God, the ark of the covenant. All of those things which were anointed, all of those things were speaking of the presence of God. And what happens when Christ comes? He dwells among us. He tabernacles among us. He comes in the flesh and lives among us. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. And John is trying to say, if you miss this, you've completely missed the entire promise and the fulfillment in Jesus. So God still dwells with us. Listen to this from John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode. That's the word remain, and we will remain with him. John 14:23. The Father and the Son dwell with us by the Holy Spirit. So this is all of the Lord. As for you, John says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Oh, the ancient message. Yes. If what you heard from the beginning, the message from the beginning, abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So here's the beautiful aspect of this. Our God keeps his promises. Our God has not changed. He keeps his promises and his people. So let me go ahead and conclude. The anointing speaks of the presence of God, yes, even with those like us. And then the abiding continues and marks our life. But you cannot abide unless you have first been given the gift of the Spirit and the abiding presence of the Lord. So here's the way to look at it. The one starts it, the other is the continuation. Or to use another one of John's images, one is the birth and the other is the ongoing breath. So who are you? You are anointed. You have been born. What are you supposed to do? Breathe and continue on. So I'm going to ask the question again. What does the Lord want to do with me? What does the Lord want to do with any of us? Doesn't he know better? You've looked in the mirror in the evening or in the morning. You know your heart. And you can almost hear Simon, the one-time leper, saying, skank, scumball, slime. You can almost hear that. What does the Lord want to do with any of us? Doesn't he know better? Actually, he does. He knew you and your sins before you ever committed one. So why would the Lord allow us to come into his presence anointed? And why would the Lord abide with us so that we may abide with him? I'll give you the answer. He keeps his word and he loves his people. There's this beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 7. The question is asked, you know, why would the Lord choose us? Why would the Lord choose you? The answer is this. He chose you because he chose you. Why would the Lord love you? Because he loves you. Listen to this. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. Yes, even Israel. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. And then we go along with Simon the leper. Why? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you're the fewest of all the peoples. Why then did he set his love on us or choose us? But because the Lord loved you. Why did the Lord choose you? Because he loved you. And that has nothing to do with you other than you're the object of his incredible loving choice. It's beautiful to behold. There's much more. So, in our Lord's own distinctive way, he marks us as his own. He sets us apart from common and destructive use to holy and devoted use. He anoints us with his holy presence and calls us to live for him. And John will say, this will remove shame. Because the moment you're looking at yourself, you're filled with shame. You're looking in the mirror, you're going, shame, shame. You're looking to the Lord, you're going, ah. It will also provide a confidence because it's not in me, it's in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.